Chapter 13 is where we are. And here God gives instructions to the children of Israel as it relates to His law concerning skin diseases and, in particular, leprosy. In the time of the ancient world, there was no disease that was more feared than leprosy. It was always a fatal disease. In fact, the rabbis ultimately labeled it, and those who were afflicted with leprosy, they called them the living dead. That's exactly what they were. Once you contracted leprosy, your life expectancy was between 10 and 20 years. And the leprosy would attack your nervous system, and it would move ever inward into the body until ultimately it would hit a vital organ. And upon hitting the vital organ, it would shut that organ down and you would die. And when you see the lepers in the movies, Ben-Hur and other movies like that, you notice that they're greatly disfigured. Their ears are gone, their noses are gone, their fingers are gone, their feet and toes are gone, as they've basically just worn away. They've just kind of slough off one layer of skin after another. And because leprosy attacked the nervous system, you would lose your sense of feeling in the extremities of your body. And since you would be relegated to a leper colony, where the rats no doubt ran rampant, they would simply chew your ears and your nose and your feet and hands off during the night, and you would never even be awakened by it. Is there no feeling? Leprosy in the Bible is really a picture of sin. James tells us that sin has one end, one goal, one desire as it relates to our lives, and that is to destroy. The first thing it wants to do is become introduced into my life. And the first thing that it does upon being introduced into my life is it begins to numb me. It begins to take away my sensitivities. And then it works and it works and it works and it works for a matter of days or weeks. Today there is no 10 or 20 years. You can be dead as a result of sin in 24 hours. And it works with one goal in mind. And that is our absolute and ultimate destruction. And that's why it is a picture. Leprosy is a picture of sin. In the Bible, when leprosy would break out in ancient times and even in the Middle Ages, it would wipe out, when a plague would go forth, it would wipe out millions and millions and millions of people. Even in the Middle Ages, there was great fear when leprosy would break out, and it broke out during the Middle Ages in Europe terribly, prior to the Black Plague. And it's interesting that at the time when leprosy and the Black Plague broke out in Europe, that the way that they dealt with it was they went back to their Bibles and they applied the principles that God had given to the nation of Israel as it related to leprosy, the principles of isolation. Taking those who were afflicted with this disease, this infectious disease, and isolating them because they had no cure for it. That was a time when Europe was greatly dominated by Christianity and Christian thought. And I use the term Christian loosely because it claimed to represent Christianity. But they were able to go back to the Bible and determine this principle of isolation and enforce it upon the entire continent, and it was only by virtue of doing that that they were able to stay both leprosy and the Black Plague when it broke out in Europe. We live in a time and in a day where there is a plague that is in our land and around this world called AIDS, without a doubt, in a room this size with this many people, some portion of us in this room have AIDS, whether we realize it or not. At this point, it's incurable, absolutely fatal. It's amazing in its picture of sin also, in its incubation period, what it targets and what it goes after, the destruction of the immune system. I mean, you could spend an hour on that alone. It was interesting at the earlier part of last year, 1993, when they had their AIDS conference in the United States of America. And they were determining, in these tight economic times, what they would do with the allocations of AIDS funding that came worldwide, mostly from the industrialized nations, for the fighting back of this particular plague, the establishment of some methodology in terms of prevention. And one of the results of that particular convention was they decided not to send one further dollar to the continent of Africa. They made a statement in doing that, and that was, they've written it off. Barring a cure, they have written off an entire continent on the basis of this pestilence that is there. The major cities of Africa, they estimate among the adult population, the infection rate is upwards of 80%. And some of the worst estimations concerning the entire continent and the adult population, male and female, is 50%. That means if the Lord tarries, within the next 10 years, you and I will see the entire world transformed on the basis of one pestilence alone, an entire continent. In Haiti and in Costa Rica, the impact of AIDS upon the male population of those island countries is so great that they are not able to bring in the only crop they can bring in for cold, hard Western currency. And that is their sugar cane. There are not enough uninfected, able-bodied men to bring in the currency, bring in the crop, the only crop that they can get strong, hard currency for in their whole country. It's very serious. It's a very sobering time to be alive. Very dangerous time. And as God goes through this particular section concerning leprosy, He has two great concerns. He has concern number one for the nation as a whole, that when it was identified, there was to be isolation occur related to it. The rights of the individual were sacrificed for the good of the whole. There was also great, great, great care taken. Enormous detail, as we will read about in just a few moments, that there would never be a misdiagnosis concerning leprosy and someone end up where they ought not to have ended up, and that is isolated and in a leper colony. And so here is the instruction concerning skin diseases, infectious skin diseases. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall look at the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin. That phrase is going to be repeated 10 times through this section. It's a picture of sin. Sin is deeper than the than the skin. What's required for the conquering of sin is something deeper than the skin. That is a new nature. And if it appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore, then the priest shall look at him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. He's going to isolate him and see what this sore does. Better safe than sorry. And the priest shall look at him on the 7th day, and indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. In other words, it hasn't done anything. It hasn't improved, hasn't gotten worse. And then the priest shall look at him again on the 7th day, and indeed, if the sore has darkened, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It was only a scab. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. And so leprosy, again, like sin, and that it never stays just one little small spot in my life. It always spreads. When the leprous sore is on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall look at him, and indeed, if the swelling on the skin is white, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it is an old leprosy on the skin of his body. The priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. In other words, the priest looks at him immediately and says, there's an open sore. There's no need to isolate you to determine whether this is leprosy. We can see it right now. And this person was immediately isolated. Again, a picture of sin. Sin always isolates. Always isolates me, pushes me off from God's people among those who are likewise afflicted with my affliction. You find that to be the case. If a person backslides, they go back into sin, involve themselves in sin, they find themselves very quickly separated from God's people and joining two people who are afflicted in the same way that they are. And if leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all of the skin of one who has the sore, from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider, and indeed, if the leprosy has covered all of his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It has all turned white. He is clean. Interesting. So here is a form of leprosy, and there were a couple of forms of leprosy. Here was a form of leprosy that if you got it over the entirety of your body and it turned white, then that was an uncontagious, non-contagious form of leprosy, and you were allowed to continue among the people. But if a sore broke out and it became active, then it would head into the other category, and then you were to be isolated. This explains something to us as it relates to Naaman the Syrian, who was the Syrian general who was healed, in the book of 2 Kings, by Elisha. God healed him or cleansed him through Elisha. You say, here's a guy with leprosy. What's he doing hanging out or among anyone? Well, it's very likely he had this particular form, a non-infectious form of leprosy. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean, if it breaks forth into an open sore. And the priest shall look at the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean, it is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest. And the priest shall look at him, and indeed, if the sore has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. Who has the sore, he is clean. But if the body develops a boil, You know what that is? In the skin, and it is healed, and in the place of the boil, there comes a white swelling or a bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be shown to the priest. And if when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin, and its hair has turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore which is broken out of the boil. But if the priest looks at it, and indeed there is no white hairs in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And if it should at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place, and it has not spread, it's just the scar of a boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. So he didn't want to put people who were healed of a boil into among lepers. Now he deals with burns. Or if the body receives a burn on its flesh by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest shall look at it, and indeed, if the hair of the bright spot has turned white, and it appears deeper than the skin, it is leprosy broken out in the burn. Therefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean, it is a leprous sore. But if the priest looks at it, and indeed there are no white hairs in the bright spot, and it is not deeper than the skin, but is faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And the priest shall look at him on the 7th day. If it has at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread on the skin, but it has faded, it is a swelling from the burn, the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is a scar from the burn. Imagine if we gave that kind of attention to the diagnosis of sin in our own lives. I mean, this is attention to detail. This is with great soberness, with great concern, with great understanding of how life and death sin is in a human being, the searching out of these particular things. One of the things that's interesting about leprosy is that in these days, and I don't even know if they know to this day how it is transmitted. They just know when somebody gets it. While they were doing studies to determine how it is that leprosy is transmitted from one person to the next person to the next person, there were people who were quite committed to the study who would take and even drink the body fluids of lepers in an attempt to contract leprosy, to study it and watch its progression. And they would drink these things, have contact with the lepers, and not become infected with leprosy. And others who, it seemed, had no contact with it at all would come down with leprosy. Now, there must have been some contact somewhere. So it was one of those things that it was kind of hard to get in many ways. How it got transmitted, why one person versus another person, was really a great mystery to them in those days. Now, today, leprosy is known as Hansen's disease. And what they've done with it is they're unable to cure it, but they're able to arrest its progress when a person has Hansen's disease. And you can imagine why they changed it from leprosy to Hansen's disease. If you had leprosy or Hansen's disease, what would you want it to be called? Leprosy or Hansen's disease? It's all terminology, but it can be important when you're in that place. I'd opt for Hansen's disease, personally. It probably keeps people a little less hysterical, you know, at the movies and stuff, or wherever you might be in line in the store. Of course, it gets you right to the front of the line. Unclean, unclean, got it, express aisle. Got the leper aisle right here, the Hansen's disease aisle. I've got my Hansen's right here, I'll tell you, loading up on it. Sorry about that. But it's a picture, really, of sin, in that the New Testament speaks of the mystery of lawlessness. We don't really know how sin is transmitted from one generation to the next. We know where it came from. It came from Adam and Eve. But just how it's transmitted in that conception between the egg and the sperm, we don't know. We just know that it occurs. And we know that when we have children, they're born sinners. They're born lepers. You never have to teach a child how to sin. You simply don't have to do it. You just have to wait. You never have to coach them on how to throw a tantrum in a store. They do it. Hopefully they only do it once, you know, or twice. Some discipline. But you never have to coach them in these things. It was transmitted. You discover they're quite a bit like you as time goes on. They're wonderful. If a man, this is interesting, or woman has a sore on the head or the beard, so it's covering those carnival shows and stuff too, where it covers everything. I'm telling you, the detail here is amazing. I assume it's man or woman on the head, and then the man as it relates to the beard. So he's going to talk about determining leprosy concerning hair-covered areas. If he has a sore, or she has a sore on the head or the beard, then the priest shall look at the sore, and indeed if it appears deeper than the skin, and there is in it thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's a scale, a leprosy of the head or beard. So it's a scale or a leprous scab that's there. But if the priest looks at the sore of the skull, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall look at the sore, and indeed, if the skull has not spread, and there is no yellow hair in it, and the skull does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself, and the skull shall he shall not shave. And the priest shall isolate the one who has the skull another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall look at it, and indeed, if it has not spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if it should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look at him. And indeed, if it has spread over the skin, the priest need not seek for yellow hair. He's unclean. But if it appears to be at a standstill and there is black hair grown up in it, the skull has healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. If a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, and occasionally you'll see that. Perhaps some of us in this room have that. We'll have the blotches of that kind of a bleached skin. Then the priest shall look, and indeed, if the bright spots on the skin of the body are white, it's a white spot that grows on the skin. He's clean. Very, very clear medical instruction. Love to have a doctor that talked this clearly. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he's bald, but he's clean. There you go. Can you say? He's not a leper. He's suffering enough. Just leave him alone. He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, so we got a receding hairline, it's not full baldness here. He's bald on the forehead, but he's clean. But if there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look at it, and indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or his bald forehead, I'm sorry, he keeps repeating it. It's right here in the thing. I'm not rubbing this thing in. As the appearance of leprosy, this is a wonderful weave I have, by the way. I just want you to know I'm bald way back to here. Just got tired of combing it over, and I just got these weaves. It's neat. As the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, verse 44, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. So the leper had to warn others around him that he was unclean so that they wouldn't come close to him and contract the disease. And he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. Again, the isolation of leprosy and sin. His habitation shall be outside the camp. So God, as it related to leprosy and his people under this covenant, he enacted a quarantine. They were to be quarantined. I don't know what will happen as it relates to AIDS. It is so broadly entrenched now into the human population, I don't know, and there's such a squall as it relates to testing and those kinds of things. But so people have strong opinions both ways. My concern as a parent goes back to my children and to my children's children, and I have great concern for how far-reaching this disease has become and how it's likely to impact their generations. Also, if a garment, so he's going to deal with leprous garments. If a garment has a leprous plague on it, a mold or a mildew, whether it is a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it is in the warp or the woof of linen or wool, whether in leather or in anything made of leather, so the parts of the loom, and if the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather, whether in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a leprous plague and shall be shown to the priest. The priest shall look at the plague and isolate that which has the plague 7 days. And he shall look at the plague on the seventh day. If the plague has spread in the garment, whether in the warp or in the woof, in the leather or in anything made of leather, the plague is an act of leprosy. It's unclean. And he shall burn that garment in which is the plague, whether warp or woof, in wool or in linen, or anything of leather, for it is an act of leprosy, and because it is an act of leprosy, it shall be burned in the fire. Anything tainted by leprosy was to be burned in the fire. Again, interesting, as it relates to a picture of sin. Anything tainted by sin is destined for the fire. There's no need for anyone to end up in the fire, given Jesus' work upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But again, we see a type of sin in all of this. But if the priest looks, and indeed the plague is not spread on the garment, whether in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing which is the plague, in which is the plague, and he shall isolate it another 7 days. Then the priest shall look at the plague after it's been washed. And indeed, if the plague has not changed its color, in other words, it hasn't faded, though the plague is not spread, it's unclean, you shall burn it in the fire, it continues eating away, whether the damage is outside or inside. If the priest looks, and indeed the plague has faded after washing it, then he shall tear it out of the garment, whether out of the warp or out of the woof, or out of the leather. So any particular infected part of the cloth, it was to be cut out. Infected area. We see in the New Testament, a picture as it relates to sin, putting off, putting on. Jesus said, if your right arm offends thee, cut it off. And I'm not going to get into that. Don't anybody cut their right arm off tonight at home. They're not talking about a literal cutting off of the right arm. And so here, this mortifying the deeds of the flesh, being ruthless with sin. They were ruthless as it related to leprosy because they understood the danger of it. But if it appears again in the garment, whether in the warp or the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a spreading plague. You shall burn with fire that in which is the plague. And if you wash the garment, either warp or woof, or whatever is made of leather, if the plague has disappeared from it, then it shall be washed a second time, and it shall be clean. This is the law of the leprous plague in the garment of wool or linen, whether in the warp or woof or in anything made of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. Again, enormous attention to detail as it relates to that which would threaten to destroy an individual or an entire nation of God's people. Chapter 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing." Now this is a trippy thing here. For the day of his cleansing. Now, in the next verse, it's going to talk about the healing in the leper. But in the New Testament, whenever leprosy is discussed as it relates to healing, the word healing is never used. Whenever someone was healed of their leprosy, it was referred to as a cleansing. Jesus cleansed them of their leprosy. Why? So as to not destroy the type. Jesus cleanses us from our leprosy, that is sin. He does not heal us of our sin. He cleanses us as it relates to our sins. Now here he speaks and says, the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. Absolutely amazing. And he details the procedures that this person was to go through in the day of his cleansing. And a person immediately thinks to themselves, what in the world is God doing? He's giving a law here, a procedure for the leper and the day of his cleansing. He's giving him a procedure for a cleansing of an incurable disease, an incurable affliction. Why would he do that? To torment them? No, he wouldn't do that to torment them. Why would he do that, since it's an incurable disease based upon man? Man could not cure leprosy. Couldn't heal it. He couldn't cleanse it. Only God could do it. And yet here is God saying, listen, I just want you to have this and do this for the leper on the day of his cleansing. He is laying a foundation for the coming of his son. And then effect saying, but listen, when you see someone come on the scene who begins to cleanse lepers right and left, know that you're not dealing with a man, but you're dealing with God. And they were to recognize Jesus as who he said he was. If from none of the other hundreds of verses that related to him, they ought to have recognized him from this verse alone and this procedure, this ritual. And here's the ritual. All speaks of Christ. It's fascinating. He shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds. One is going to be killed, and one is going to be set free. One's going to be killed over an earthen vessel and some procedures related to it, and its blood would be poured out of it, and the other bird would be set free. Why two birds? Because one bird alone could not represent the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ, who not only died on the cross for our sins, he not only died, but he was resurrected. It took two birds to represent that reality. And it took two birds to represent the reality as it relates to him and its impact upon our lives. And there is the first bird. As the first bird is killed there before the people, it was a picture of the fact that we have been forgiven of the penalty of our sin. We were dead in our sin. We've been forgiven of the penalty of our sins, and then as the bird would be let loose, it was a picture that he's not only raised us from the dead, but he's raised us unto eternal life, resurrection life. And so it was a picture of both Jesus' work upon the cross and the fullness of life that is ours because of our simple trust in Him for our salvation. So there were to be two living and clean birds. There was to be cedar wood. Cedar wood as it relates to Jesus. Where do we see it? The cross. The cross of Jesus. Now, one thing that we don't know is we don't know what type of wood the cross was made of in the New Testament. We're not told at all what manner of wood that it is. No mention of what kind of wood that it is. But I'm convinced, I wouldn't be surprised at all if we even care about such things when we're face to face with the Lord, to discover that by virtue of this particular passage that He was crucified on a cedar cross. And so there was to be cedar wood, not just any wood. God said cedar wood. Scarlet. Scarlet is a symbolic of sacrificial blood in the Old Testament, speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ, and hyssop. Where do we see hyssop in the Bible? We see it being applied and used on the evening prior to the Passover, the application of the blood on the doorposts and the lentil of the house in the form of a cross. And we also see when Jesus was upon the cross that they took a sponge that had been filled with vinegar and they used hyssop to extend it to Jesus. So we see it right on the scene of the cross. All of these things, all right there around Calvary and what was going on at Calvary. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel. Now that's very, very interesting. The first bird was to be killed. And then that phrase is amazing. Killed in an earthen vessel. The Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Concerning Jesus. He took on human flesh. What is human flesh? It's an earthen vessel. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, made from the dust of the earth. And so here is the first bird, and He is killed in an earthen vessel, even as Messiah, when He would come, would be killed in an earthen vessel. And the crucifixion. And He would be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Running water was fresh water, spring water, water that poured forth. And so that bird would be killed and its blood would be poured. It would flow forth into that running water and come forward. Why? Because blood and water poured out of the side of Jesus Christ when the Roman guard stuck his spear up under his ribs to verify that he was dead. And out poured forth blood and water. All a picture of Calvary. All a picture of Calvary. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy and shall pronounce him clean and then shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Freedom. And you can imagine how this guy would feel, the one bird taken and killed. And he doesn't understand that it's a picture of Messiah at this point. All he knows is that he's been cleansed of what was going to kill him. And not only was he cleansed, but now he has been removed from his isolation in sin. And as he'd see that bird flutter away, that was a picture of his life. And so it is with us. We come to know Christ, realize that He's died for our sins, the forgiveness of our sins. And in doing so, He's entered into our lives and taken up a dwelling place there. And He set us free. He set us free from sin and death. We're free. It's a wonderful truth. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in the water that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes and shave his body in wash his water and body. There's still shaving here. I'm a shaving thing. It's amazing. I'm reading this thing and I'm thinking Olympic swimmers. See what I got to deal with when I'm trying to teach here. I'm heading into this completely shaved person, and I'm thinking Olympic swimmers. Just to give you an idea what I got to deal with in all of this. It's a faulty mind I'm dealing with. And he shall be clean. And on the eighth day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil, which is about a pint. And then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and these things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and the priest shall take 1 male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering, in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, which we've already seen a couple of times as it relates to the priest. And it just symbolized the fact that this guy had not only been cleansed, but he had been cleansed in order to be God's property. He'd been cleansed for God's purposes. And so when you and I become a Christian, oftentimes Christianity can be portrayed as an end. All you have to do is just become a Christian, you know, just confess your sin and these particular things, and then that's it. That's all there is to it. No, that is a wonderful beginning. We are redeemed to preach. We are redeemed to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, which he gets to in another couple of verses. In order to live a life that will create a thirst in other lives by the Holy Spirit so that they can enjoy that same kind of life. And so he didn't just go back and do whatever he wanted and headed wherever he wanted. His entire life was now to be under the control of God, and the sacrifice represented that. And the priest shall take some of the log, again a pint of oil, and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Oil, again, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. And so now symbolizing that this person is not only separated unto God for God's use, but he's now empowered for God's purposes. The anointing of the oil for God's will, which is sanctification, which is that my life, my ear, my hands, my feet, my mind, my doings, my path, every portion of my life be submitted to his purposes in these last days. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand shall be put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. And so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar, so the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford it, he shall take 1 male lamb as a trespass offering to be waved to make atonement for him, one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil, and two turtle doves or two pigeons, such as he is able to afford, and one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest on the eighth day for his cleansing to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own hand. The priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is on his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is on his hand on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, which such as he can afford, such as he is able to afford, and one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law for one who had a leprous sore, who cannot afford the usual cleansing. What do we get to do when we get saved? Buy a bunch of praise music and get a Bible and have a great time. I mean, that's about, it's a lot easier. This is all types and shadows. And so, aren't you glad? And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. So here we're going to deal with a house that has leprosy in it, a house that is plagued. Again, a type of a house with sin in it. Seems to me that there's some plague in it. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to look at the plague, and that all that is in the house may not be made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to look at the house. He shall look at the plague, and indeed if the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house for 7 days. So, leprosy within the house, sin within a house, is not to be ignored. And the priest shall come again on the 7th day and look, and indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. So a corrupt house needed to be cleaned immediately. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. And then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. And if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house after he has taken away the stones, after he has scraped the house, and after he is plastered, then the priest shall come and look. And indeed, if the plague is spread in the house, it's an active leprosy in the house, it's unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. It'll destroy a home. Leprosy would destroy a home. Sin will destroy a home if left undealt with. And moreover, he who goes into the house at all while it is shut up shall be unclean until evening. You walk into a leprous house, you would become unclean. To walk into a house that is dominated by sin, defiled by sin, there is an uncleanliness that's associated with it. Isn't it nice to go into a house where Jesus is the Lord? It's wonderful. You just take a deep breath and you just enjoy yourself. It's wonderful. wonderful. No leprosy around. And moreover, whoever goes into the house, I already read that, 47. You guys got me going backwards now. What is this? Huh? 1994, blaming others. And he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes in and looks at it, and indeed the plague is not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedar wood, scarlet and hyssop, and he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over the running water, and he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them into the blood of the slain bird, and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and the running water, and the living bird, with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. And then he shall let the living bird loose outside the city and the open field, and make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for any leprous sore or skull, for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. Let's head into chapter 15 and go a little ways. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, here he's dealing with just great, great teaching on personal hygiene and just good teaching on sanitation. And he's going to deal with discharges from people's bodies. Now, it's interesting enough that, go anywhere where law enforcement or fire department or anyone shows up and body fluids are coming forth today, and you see tremendous precautions being made as it relates to these things. Everywhere but in restaurants. But that's a whole other thing. Not Bob's restaurant. I want you to know that. Just kidding. Hepatitis and other things. I'm still on this AIDS things a little bit, you know. But there was great concern related to how unhealthy bodily fluids could be and what it could do to an entire group of people. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. So here we have a man who has a chronic discharge. His body is oozing from some wherever, some kind of an infectious discharge that's coming forth from his body. He was to be declared unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge. It is his uncleanness. Every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. Very interesting down there in Riverside with this woman that they can't make heads or tails of in terms of when they poked into her, people just started falling all over the place. They don't know whether it was hospital ventilation or her. This thing just continues to be a great mystery. And for those of you who saw the Andromeda strain before you became a Christian, you understand how hairy this kind of thing can be, you know. And so these unknown things, sometimes we think, boy, you know, we've got all of these incurable diseases and all these sexually transmitted diseases, and we've got AIDS, and we've got all these different things. And boy, all we've got to do is just get a cure for these things. Hey, we don't even know what's around the pike. We better stay very, very close to God's Word and obedience to God's Word. It's a place of holiness is very, very important. Very, very important. And so in those days when somebody got deathly sick, they didn't have the surgeries that we have where they can go in and cut open and deal with infections and drain and all of this kind of stuff. Infectious diseases had the potential of, again, moving very broadly throughout a population, and they were to be careful with the fluids that would come forth from a body. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And he who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean, I wouldn't go back to him. Then he shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean until evening, and wipe the dust off the bottom of your feet. Just kidding here. Any saddle on which he who has the discharge rides shall be unclean. Whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whomever who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. The vessel of earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken. Again, it's porous. It can hold on to whatever the fluids may hold and be passed on to others. It shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in running water. Then he shall be clean. On the eighth day he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and give them to the priest. Then the priest shall offer them, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. Now in verses 16 through 18, he deals with the periodic discharges of a man. And if any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening, and any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water, and it shall be unclean until evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they shall both bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Why? Because God's down on sex. He hates it. Just kidding. Boy, you're stunned. He created it. He doesn't hate that. But what would it reinforce? The minds of every person who had the potential of bringing forth a child. It was that the man is fallen, the woman is fallen, and when two sinners join together for the procreation of a child, they are going to bring forth a sinner. And so there was just a ceremonial uncleanness to remind them of that fact. You go, gosh, I mean, that's pretty cruel. Put a damper on things or what? The uncleanness and the ceremonial trip here? I mean, what's the alternative? The alternative is a society like ours, where everyone's become blinded to everyone's condition. Their own condition is a sinner. Their husband or wife's condition is a sinner. That the children that they produce is a sinner. And because they can't ever get a line on what the problem is, that man is a sinner, they stay a million miles away from the cure. And spend all of their lives making excuses or theorizing for why man is the way that he is. So if for no other reason, the Hebrew culture understood very clearly that they were sinners and they brought forth sinners. And then you can deal with the consequences of that. If a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body, dealing here, verses 19 through 24, with periodic discharges of the woman, and if the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean, also everything that she sits on shall be unclean. So a woman, the Hebrew culture, was unclean during her period. And whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening, referring to her husband. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all, referring to her husband, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge she shall be as the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies all of the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And we need to understand this passage to understand the desperation of the woman with the issue of blood in the New Testament. The pouring forth of blood from her body, the period that never stopped for her. She was ceremonially unclean for 12 years. Unallowed in the synagogue, unallowed in the temple, no contact with the religious environment, no contact with friends, no contact with her husband, no contact with family, no contact with anyone. Utterly and completely lonely for 12 years. Gave of all of her wealth to find a physician that could heal her, and none could. And so this Jesus begins to walk through the city. They're crowded around them like crazy. And she's unclean, and she works her way through the crowd. She says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she reaches forth, and the word in the Greek means to grab the hem of his garment. I don't want to touch him. The hem of his garment. And when she touches the hem of his garment, she's instantly healed. And Jesus stops the entire procession. The last thing in the world she wanted him to do. He does. Who touched me? The apostle who touched you. They're bumping you all over the place, Lord. Who touched you? Do you need a fan? Can we get you a lemonade or something? Who touched you? Come on. Who touched you? He said, no, who touched me? I felt power go out from me. And he turns and he looks at the woman. She said, I knew that if I could just touch the hem of your garment, I'd be healed. When the whole thing stopped, the Bible said that she trembled and was afraid. Why? Because she had made every person ceremonially unclean that she had come into contact with in getting to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Had her stoned right on the spot. No, your faith has made you whole. You go in peace. But we wouldn't understand the fullness of it, the fullness of her desperation and her plight, apart from the law here in Leviticus. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. And thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle, which is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. And we'll close with this. When they were going into the promised land, a land that had been dominated for generations by the Moabites, by the Canaanites, many, many other tribes, the level of sexual immorality among the Canaanites is maybe unparalleled in the ancient world. Absolutely no concern for body fluids anywhere. And God was driving these people out because of their sin. And He was among His people setting a standard that would make them very different from the people of the land that they were going in to take the land from. He wanted them to be different. So the laws had as a purpose to reinforce in the minds of God's people, no matter what they did. And we've seen in the last three weeks that every time they cooked, every time they offered, every time they dressed, every time they looked around their house, every time they did anything, there was a practical reinforcement on the part of God in their life that you are my people. You are a holy people. You are to be unlike everyone else in the world because you are. Now that work is done today in our lives and in even superior fashion through the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who reminds us of the same things also. What a great convictor and teacher and instructor the Holy Spirit is for us. And we learn from the seriousness of every dotted I and crossed T and every detail how important it is to listen to and obey God's Holy Spirit in every detail in our lives, given the depravity of the day in which we live. And the depravity of the nations who live around us. And I don't mean Canada. So that we can be different. Not so that we'd walk around and act superior to everyone, but so that we can be different. And in living that different kind of life, cause people to understand that God is alive. He is real. He is good. He is gracious, and if He will indwell us, He will save and indwell anyone. And so that work of the Holy Spirit. Well, we'll stop there tonight. We'll ask the worship team to come forward and lead us in worship as we consider the things that we've looked at tonight.